Gracious God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can change, and the wisdom to know one from the other. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. It is hard for me to believe that I am standing here today about to offer a homily after 3 years of studying at Seminary of the Southwest in Austin, Texas. It has been a long journey. But going to seminary was a lifelong dream of mine. Dating back to June of 1977, Bob and I attended the seminary graduation of his older sister, Sandra, out in Berkeley, California. And at that time that we were there with her seminary community, I said to Bob, "Oh, I want to do that someday." And Bob said, "Well, we'll just have to figure that out." And we did. Sandra was one of the first 50 women ordained in the Episcopal Church in 1977. And it was an exciting time then. She went to seminary not knowing if she could be ordained. The Episcopal Church had not approved it when she actually went to study. We have traveled so much of life since then, and much of it has been right here at St. Martin's. I am grateful for the love and support and prayers from my family and from all of you here at St. Martin's that has sustained me while I followed this lifelong dream. My father used to include me in his sermons sometimes, and sometimes it wasn't all that flattering. And I'm about to do the same to my daughter. Something, you know, those things that you say you'll never do, and then you turn around and you do it. Well, 25 years ago, our daughter Katie was in the second grade at Green Valley Elementary in North Richland Hills, right down the road. And Katie was particularly delighted to have landed in the same class as her buddy Elizabeth. And they were peas in a pod, and probably every teacher's nightmare. Katie and Elizabeth were those students who took it upon themselves to make sure that their teacher, Mrs. Anderson, was apprised of everything going on in the classroom in case she was somehow unaware. Mrs. Anderson probably had at least 15 years of teaching under her belt when Katie and Elizabeth arrived on the scene. To say this was not her first rodeo would be an understatement. So Mrs. Anderson already had a seasoned response to the frequent input from the girls. She would ask them if either blood or vomit was involved. The answer was typically no, and they knew the conversation was over. Katie is now a fourth grade teacher and gets to live this dream over and over again. Well, our gospel story of the disciples waking Jesus and asking him if he was at all concerned about what might befall them reminded me of Katie and Elizabeth advising Mrs. Anderson of things going on in her classroom. Here they are in a boat, and the storm comes up suddenly, as can happen on the Sea of Galilee. That particular sea is one of the lowest bodies of water on our earth, and it is surrounded by mountains. And storms can come up quite quickly and unexpectedly, and they're violent. It's not really a sea, it's a lake, so that's sort of unusual. But we're told that this does happen, particularly in the winter months, and that this story may have taken place during November to April, possibly. But these experienced fishermen are in the boat, and they know the waters better than anyone, and even they are starting to panic. One of the other gospel writers tells us that it's nighttime and it's dark, and the winds and the waves are now too much for them. The storm is starting to fill the boat with water, and they're wondering if they will make it, or will this be the end of them? But wait, they remember who's in the boat with them. It's Jesus, their master, their teacher, their rabbi. And what have they seen Jesus do up until this point? Well, these disciples have seen Jesus do some amazing things. They've seen him heal diseases. They've seen him cast out demons. he seems to have an inside track with God somehow. So maybe he can help. Let's ask. But he's asleep. Well, here we are about to drown, and he's asleep. He's sleeping on a cushion. Well, let's wake him up. Bob and I met years and years ago in a church youth group, and back then we had a new youth priest. He was not a terribly young person, he was 40, but being new on the cathedral staff, he was given the task of, you'll handle the youth. So he decided that the best way for young people to bond was to go on retreat weekends. He always said, oh, Phyllis, we do fun things, and then we hit them with the agenda, and the agenda is Jesus. So Harold was well connected and knew some fine people in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and arranged for us to go to a lovely home there where these folks decided it was okay for 20 teenagers to come to their house while they weren't there and stay for the weekend. And we skied all day and then had Eucharist at night. Well, Harold always sought out the best sleeping spot in any house that we visited. And he would, about 10:30 or 11 o'clock, tell us that he was going in a certain room to sleep on a bed. We were sleeping on the floor, and that we were not to wake him up. And I wondered who got the short stick and was given the job of waking up Jesus. I wondered what Jesus thought about being awakened and asked whether or not he was really concerned about what was happening. It seems that the disciples had believed that the winds and the raging sea and the swamped boat had reached the level of urgency of blood and vomit. Well, once awake, we know that the very first thing Jesus did was calm the sea. So the concern the disciples had about whether Jesus cared about them was immediately answered. Then Jesus posed rather probing questions to his friends. He says, why are you so afraid? He says, have you still no faith? Well, the reading concludes with the disciples pondering, who is this Jesus person that the wind and the sea obey? But we're not given any information about how the disciples answered Jesus' questions. Well, in reality, maybe we're not out on the lake. Maybe we don't have this exact scenario in our world. We don't fit this particular situation, but we have other threats. We face dangers, physical dangers, mental. We face threats to our body and soul. We face illness. We face disease and disability. We face danger in the crazy world in which we live every day. In our reading from 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds us of afflictions, hardships, and calamities. It's the human condition. And some of it we bring on ourselves. And some of it is done to us. And some of it, we don't know how it happened. All we know is that it hurts, and it's tough. It can be really tough. So why are we afraid? Have we no faith? Well, I think we do find ourselves afraid of many things. Life can be a wreck. Finances can be in free fall. Don't even get us started on health. One thing after another. I get one thing fixed, something else goes wrong. Sometimes in relationships. Sometimes we're lonely. Sometimes we're depressed. Well, and add to our own personal list the horrors we see on the nightly news. Where is God in all of this? Asleep on a cushion in the back of the boat? Does God not watch over us? Didn't God love us so much that he sent Jesus to be with us? Bingo, Jesus is indeed in the boat with us. It may seem for the moment like Jesus is sleeping and that he does not care. For the moment, it may feel that way. But rest assured, when those waves come so hard and so close that we feel like there's no hope, there is hope. Jesus will speak to all the threats that overwhelm us. Flo's most comforting words to me through my darkest times were to hold tightly to Jesus' hand. And I did. We all have Jesus' hand to hold when we reach for it. It's always there for us. Well, back in the boat, the disciples were realizing that they were in the presence of someone whose power goes far beyond anything they had witnessed before. Who is this man? Who can calm the wind and the seas other than God? Well, we've come to the bottom line of the story. It's about who Jesus is. The more time the disciples are spending with Jesus, the more they see him do, the more they hear him speak, the more they realize this is no ordinary rabbi. The realization is beginning to dawn on them who this man might be. Could he be the Messiah? Is he the Christ? Jesus is revealing himself to be just that. But still, they discover even more. They will learn what kind of Messiah he is. Not just a glory king, but a king who will suffer for their sins to do the will of God who sent him. It doesn't make sense by the world's standards, but it does by God's. Here's one who can command the waves and yet willingly goes to a cross to suffer and die. Why? Because this is the way, the only way, that the storms of life and death can be stilled. This is the way there can be true peace, peace with God, so that we are all reconciled with God. Here is Jesus, the very Son of God, the Word of God, by whom all things were made, and he does the suffering and dying for us. And this is how we can keep calm when all about us is storming and howling. Because Jesus is in our boat. He will not let us perish. Things may look bad at the moment, but Jesus is saying to each of us and to our fearful hearts, "Peace, be still." In Flo's words, he's saying, "Hold my hand." After some of the worst storms imaginable, we see people who forgive others and move forward with love. There is often sorrow, but no hatred, only love and forgiveness. Well, that is what we're called to do, to love God and love each other. But where do we find calmness and strength and the peace to speak words of forgiveness and love? Having Jesus in the boat with us, calming the storms around us and calming our fears, means our boat is going to make it through the storm and get safely to the other side. Have you still no faith? Perhaps that's the faith Jesus was speaking to his disciples about. So it is for us. The Savior is in our boat. The disciples, you and me, and all of God's people, we're all in the same boat, and it's a good place to be. Peace, be still. He speaks to the wind and the waves. Peace, be still. He speaks to our fearful hearts. And there was a great calm. Amen.